From the campus of New Hope Christian College, welcome to Words of New Hope.
It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So repent and return that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. You see, God loves to bless His people, and He's going to figure out ways to do that. And so He says, there are so many times during the day that God thinks about us again and again and again.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, president of New Hope Christian College in Eugene, Oregon.
Do you ever wonder if God is still doing miracles? Do you ever wish you could see a miracle? Well, Pastor Wayne says it's all about you and I making room for the miraculous. And just what does that mean, you ask? Well, in the next 24 minutes and 30 seconds, you'll find out. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Making Room for the Miraculous.
In the book of 2 Kings, we have one of the most beautiful miracles in the Old Testament, but one of the more challenging. Now, by the way, if you ever get done with reading, let's say 2 Kings, and you end up with more questions than you have answers, then you're on the right track. You probably will understand more than theologians will, because I want you to know that the roadway to a deeper faith is not paved with easy answers. The pathway to a deeper faith is not marked with obvious responses. It requires some self-disclosure, some self-investigation. It will require repentance. It'll require dying to some things. It'll require admitting to some things and confessing to others. Those are not easy pathways to take. And sometimes it leaves us with questions. But that's what drives us to the cross of Calvary, to realize that we can't do it alone. And that's what we want to talk about. We're in 2 Kings chapter 4. The prophet's name is Elisha. Now, today I want to talk about, the title of my message is Making Room. Making Room for the Miraculous. In the Hebrew construct, we're going to have two stories, and it kind of juxtaposes one against the other. So right at the beginning of 2 Kings chapter 4 is a story of a woman who was one of the wives of the prophets, and the husband died, leaving her with two children. Now the creditor came and said, if you don't pay your bills, I will take both of your kids and make them slaves. She was in desperate straits. So she came to the prophet and said, what do I do? And the prophet said, what do you have? She said, I just got a jar of oil. He said, now you go get jars, empty jars, and not a few. Get as many as you can. Go get milk bottles. Go get baby bottles. Go get anything. Just get a bunch of vessels and bring them home. And when she did, he said, now take that oil, that one jar of oil, and start filling them up. And that jar did not empty until all of the jars were filled. And she said to her son, bring the next jar. And he said, that's all, Mom. That's all we collected. And it was then that the oil stopped. She was a woman that needed a miracle. She knew she needed it, and she got one. So then the prophet said, now go sell that oil, and you'll be able to live on that. A wonderful miracle of provision by God. God gives divine provision for those of us that are willing to work for it. Now, you notice the miracle came not by her just sitting there going, come on, God, come on, God. She was going out, getting bottles, filling them up, getting another one, filling it up, getting another one, filling it up. And what was happening? A miracle was taking place because she was involved. Now, listen, one of the things of the miraculous is this. Why should God answer a prayer that we don't want to be involved in? Why should God give us provision in an area that we refuse to contribute anything to? And so God is saying, when I call you to do something, jump in, because you're posturing yourself for a miracle. And I'm not going to do it alone. We're going to partner together, because it's God and you that make a majority. God and you. Not God alone. He can do it alone, but he'd rather do it with you. And so this woman was doing something. Now, right after, on the heels of that, is the story of a very prominent and wealthy woman. Now, this woman needed a miracle, but she had no idea that there was one, even a remote possibility for a miracle to happen. And so we pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 4. And let's start at about verse 8, and we'll see what unfolds before us here. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem. And there was a prominent woman. Everyone say prominent. So she was a wealthy woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. Now it said she persuaded or urged him to eat food. I don't know about you, but when I travel, I'd rather stay in a hotel, because often people will say, hey, you're here to speak. Why don't you stay at our house? I'd rather not risk their culinary skills. Because sometimes they have very unique tasting plates that they want to try on me. They make it with vinegar and baking soda, lemon juice, and a little bit of date oil and olive oil. And they throw in a little bit of Portuguese sausage. She says, my dog loves it. And she puts in some chicken liver and she boils it. And says, my dog likes it, you should too. So I'd rather just stay in a hotel and risk, take my chances at Denny's. So he had to be persuaded to eat. Well, must have been good, because it said, so as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. She said to her husband, behold, now I perceive that there is a holy man of God passing by us continually. So, I tell you what, let's make room for him. Let's take a little walled upper chamber and let us set a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. And it shall be that when he comes to us, that he can turn in there. Isn't that nice? So, she decides, instead of sending him to the Shunem Sheraton or the Shunem Shiloh Inn, she decides to take something out of her savings account and seize an opportunity. And so they make a room. Bang, bang. They build a little addition for him, has a bed, a lampstand, table, and a chair, and he can sleep there. And I thought, that's pretty cool. Now, this was a prominent woman. And one of the things I love about this woman is she didn't give to God in order to get from God. She didn't say, you know, I'm going to build this room and see what God's going to give me, because, you know, if I do this for God, then he has to do something for me. So I'm going to give to get. I'm going to do something for God because I need him to do something for me. No. She was just willing to be a part of God's plan. God was doing something in Shunem. This man was coming through preaching, and she said, I want to be a part of God's plan. And that's the beneficence of this woman. She wasn't trying to give to get. She just said, I want to be a part of what God is doing. How many of you want to be a part of what God is doing? How many of you believe that through this place, God's going to do a great thing in Hawaii and around the world? And we want to get in on it. I don't want to stand on the outside and watch this go by. There's something pretty precious from this womb here. Has been so many, 139 churches have come from this womb. And God's about to do something so wonderful. I look at the children that we've spawned out and I think, this is so cool. Just thousands of people have gotten saved. Why? Because the people somewhere around you, sitting around you, somewhere along the line in the beginning, made room for God. No, we didn't try to maneuver God. You can't maneuver God. You can't make God do anything. Now, but you know what she did? She made room for God. You understand? You can cry. You can holler. You can spit and fume. But you cannot move God. But here it is. But you can make room for God to move. Is that cool? To move in your life. You can't make God move in your life, but you can make room for God to move in yours. You see, we sometimes try to make God move. He's not going to move, but I can make room for God to move. And then God begins to do something great. And that's exactly what this woman did. You can't make God move, but you can make room for God to move. And the reason we're here, and the reason there's so many churches and thousands of lives that have been transformed, because there's people who are sitting around you that sacrificed their time and made room for God. I remember in the beginning, there are people that had busy lives, but they made room to come early. They made coffee. They set up chairs. In fact, one of the couple that's been here with me from the beginning is Dan and Carol Ann. They're right over here. Dan, Carol Ann, stand up for a second, would you? Dan, Carol Ann were the first members of New Hope, right there. Yeah, those are the two. And so Dan and I would do devotions together every day, I think, Dan, huh? For a whole year, as we would pray over the church and believe. And Dan and others began to make room in their lives for this thing to be birthed. You see, in order to have something new birthed, you have to make room. When Amy was going to be born and Anna was Hapai, and we knew that she was going to be giving birth pretty soon, we made a room for her. We painted the room, put in wallpaper, put in all kinds of things, put in new carpet. What were we doing? We were making room for a birth, for something new to take place. And the same is true with us. If we want God to move in our midst and we're expecting Him, did you know that we're expecting? We are pregnant with a miracle. We're expecting miracles. Well, if that's true, then we need to what? Make room. Make room for that. And God begins to move because He sees that we're preparing our hearts. Now, here's the magnificence of God. Let me keep reading. You'll love this. Well, one day He came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. And then He said to Gehazi, His servant, "Now call this Shunammite." And when He had called her, she stood before Him, and He said to her, "Now say to her, 'Behold, you have been careful for us. You've taken really good care of us. Look at all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken of to the king, or can I say something to the captain of the army on your behalf? Anything?'" She said, "I live among my own people." And He said, "What? What can be done for her?" Gehazi said, "Well, truly, she has no son, and her husband is old." In other words, she's barren, and her husband, he's shooting blanks. And I don't know what the medical term is, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. He's misfiring somewhere. And He said, "Call her." And when He had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then He said, "At this season next year, you will embrace a son." And she said, "No, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." She objected. Now, she responds in a way that you shouldn't respond in the presence of a prophet. Instead of accepting, she objected. The woman but conceived, and indeed bore a son at that season, the next year, as Elisha said to her. But He said to this woman, "Hey, you need to let us do something for you." He's laying in the bed and He's thinking of ways that God might bless her. You know, God is like that. Did you know that He's thinking up ways to bless you? Sometimes we think God is laying there thinking up ways to get down on us. We're thinking that God, you must be thinking of ways to get us, you know, sort of like, let's give Wayne a cold to teach him a lesson. No. Let's give him the flu to teach him that he cannot keep fibbing about his wife, Anna, even though it's true. No. God is actually dreaming up ways to bless us. God is thinking up ways as to how He can develop us, how He can lead us, how He can guide us, how He can teach us. God's thinking of ways that He can meet our needs to instruct us in wisdom. The scripture says, "I will teach you and instruct you in the way that you should go." It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So repent and return that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. Do you understand? Psalm 139, how often do your thoughts turn towards me? It says, how precious are the sum of them. If I counted the ways, it would outnumber the sands of the sea. Is that amazing or what? You see, God loves to bless his people. And he's going to figure out ways to do that. And so he says, there are so many times during the day that God thinks about us again and again and again. Now, I want you to just kind of hang on here. Now, the prophet Elisha hits a nerve. And he says to this woman, you're going to have a baby. Now, he's taking a big risk. A really big risk. Because anytime you talk to a woman about reproduction, yeah, I think you should keep those times limited to a minimum. Because one of the things I've learned is you never ask a woman if she's pregnant. And you never ask a woman, when are you due? Because you have a 50-50 chance of being wrong. And if you are wrong, you have a 50-50 chance of being murdered on the spot. Well, this prophet takes a huge risk and talks to her about reproduction. And she says, I'm good. I live among my own people. You know what she was saying? My neighborhood, they're all like me. In other words, I live in a gated community. They're all prominent people like me. I'm good. No. You don't have a son this time next year. No. She said, I'm good. I live in a gated community. I'm prominent. I'm good. And the prophet says, no. One of the things that I think that makes Elisha such a great prophet is he could see beneath the surface, you see, beneath human sufficiency. And he's saying, God still has something more. Oh, no. I'm sufficient. I live in a sufficient house. I have a sufficient salary. I drive a sufficient car. I have sufficient retirement. I have a sufficient husband. I have a sufficient dog. My neighbors are sufficient. I'm good. And the prophet says, oh, no. You see, God's goal for your life is not self-sufficiency. It's what? It's divine proficiency. That you are to be proficient in your gifts and your purpose. God has more. Because when you think you're sufficient, because so often we think our whole goal in life is just to get self-sufficient. Everything's sufficient. I got enough. This is where I'm supposed to be. And God says, don't settle for less. In my book, that's settling for less. I still have more for you. There's things stirring in my heart for you. And this is just the beginning, for there's far more. My goal for you is not self-sufficiency. It is divine proficiency. Ah, she says, I don't need a thing. Why don't you go lay back down in your room? And maybe, you know what I'll do is why don't I just install like a jacuzzi and a big screen TV so you won't be laying around thinking up stuff for me. I'm good. Don't mislead me. See, something happened in this woman's life. Something happened. Maybe it was a deep-seated disappointment in her life that taught her to deny anything pertaining to this part of her life. We don't know, but she's saying, don't play with my mind. Maybe we've tried in the past and I failed. Don't mess with me. Aren't there things in our lives that have been so disappointing to us for so long that we've given up any hope that they would change? There's things that we've become so disappointed with that we've just given up hope. that they'll change. And we settle for less. And God is saying to this lady, don't you settle for less. No, don't mess with my mind. Because if I set my heart on this and it doesn't come to pass, I will be again disappointed, and I can't handle that. She had been disappointed about something for so long that she says, you know, I'm okay. Everything's sufficient. But what's happening is something in life taught her to settle for less rather than to start contending for more. I wonder as I look at our church family, I wonder sometimes what objections do you and I have that have become our natural response to the promise of God. Oh, we got enough. We're going into a building program. Some people say, why do we need 3 stories of parking? We're sufficient. This is good. And God is saying, why settle for less when I have so much more? More than you'll ever imagine. Oh no, I've got sufficient stuff. We're good. Why spend the money on that? And God is saying, why do you continue to settle for less instead of contending for more? And that's exactly what this woman did. She said, well, you know, I don't want to be disappointed, because if I put my heart in this way and it doesn't come to pass, I'm going to be disappointed. So you know what? I'm not even going to hope that way. I'm good to go. If it happens, great. But if it doesn't, I just don't want to be disappointed. That happens in our life, huh? Sometimes a child or some condition in our family that's been this way for so long, something that God's promised for you and your kids, and you're just not walking in it right now. And so we settle for, this is good, we're sufficient. Or maybe a love that was in your marriage that when you went to the altar and said, I do, and it no longer is. And we say, well, whatever, it's good. And we settle for mediocrity in our marriage. And God is saying, who taught you to settle for less? I taught you to contend for more. And every time God stirs your heart, though, you object to that. I'm good. Why? Because of the possibility or the fear of it being disappointed, not coming to pass. So if I settle for something less, I'll never be disappointed again. And so we have a tendency sometimes to object to God's opportunity. We object. Because just in case it doesn't come to pass. But I want you to know that God has a way of overruling our objections. Overruled. The woman said, no, I don't want this. I'm good to go. He said, overruled. Can't do it. Because you'll have a reason why this shouldn't happen. But I want you to know that for some reason, God has a way of overruling our objections. I mean, go to a courtroom, and when someone says, objection, there is a judge that is able to stand up and say, objection, overruled. We're going to keep right on going. And this woman said, I object. God stood up and said, objection, overruled. And even though it was tough for her to go into that place, I want you to know that God is willing to go into the places in our lives where we put up keep out signs. We say, Kapu, don't go here. And she was saying to the prophet, don't go there. Don't go there. And I love Elisha because he just keeps right on going. And he says, you're going to have a son in your arms this time next year. I object. But God wants something more for you and me than the confines of your past that you can't get beyond. It could be an addiction. It could be something that you've struggled with. And you've struggled with it for so long, you say, well, just how it is. So I do that stuff. Well, that's just how it is. And you start to settle. Can you see the subtlety of the enemy to get you to settle for less? Because what happens is life will give you whatever you settle for. If you settle for a less or mediocre family, that's why it'll happen. If you settle for a mediocre church, that's why we'll have one. But God is saying, no, you don't settle for less. You contend for more. That is your faith. as is thy faith, so shall it be done unto you.
You have just heard a message entitled Making Room for the Miraculous by Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Now, for Pastor Wayne and all the Ohana at New Hope, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
Start your Christmas season off by joining Pastor Wayne Cordero and New Hope Christian College for our free annual performance, Christmas on the Hill. Experience an extravagant evening filled with song, drama, dance, and a special message from Pastor Wayne Cordero. Performances are Thursday, December 5th at 7 o'clock p.m. and Friday, December 6th at 12 noon. Admission is free, but seating is limited, so get your tickets soon at newhope.edu.